Well, good morning. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We've been studying through the doctrine of Christ, and this is one of the most important part of the doctrines of Christ. Of course, you can say that for every single lesson that we've gone through already, but this is a culmination of all of his work on this earth. We mentioned two weeks ago when I was here, I should have said, now next week I will be out. But I didn't even think about it, and I left, and I know Brother Flowers took over for me, so I heard he did a good job, so I appreciate him doing that for me. I was down in Florida visiting my girlfriend, now fiance, and so I appreciate you letting me slip away for just a few days so I could go down and visit her, but it was a good time away. But I'm glad to be back and see all of you this morning. Glad that you're all here, and we're going to look at the end of the gospel in Luke chapter 24. Every single one of the gospels has this story because it's one of the most important parts of the entire story. I said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the death of Christ that it was the most important part of everything that he did. But it culminates with this. One of the things I said is that the death of Christ was not simply to give us an example of being selfless. And this shows us extremely why that's true. Because he wasn't giving us an example of dying for or standing up for what you believe, because his purpose for dying on the cross was to offer, as we said a couple weeks ago, redemption for sinners and to sanctify the people who are saved and to defeat the works of Satan. And this gets fully accomplished by his resurrection. And that's obviously not an example to give to us, because if we were to die, we can't resurrect from the dead, because his work was to accomplish something different than what he asks from us. But we're going to go to the end of the gospel, Luke 24. We're going to read briefly this story, read a few verses, where the first time it shows up is in the gospels, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to read the account from Luke. In verse number 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week," one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday is because the resurrection happened on that day. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Well, let's pray before we get into it, and we'll get right into our lesson today. Father, I thank you so much that this is true. Lord, knowing that your death pays for our sins. In fact, the story is still gloomy when you leave it there. But Lord, we know that the story doesn't end there, because you came back to life, finished the work, and we can still have a relationship with you because you're alive and well. God, I pray that you would help us to learn a little bit more about what you teach us about this in your word. Give me the words to say and give the people ears to hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like we were saying, his death is the most important thing in history, but it completes the work by the resurrection. The one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is the fact that the man that we follow is God, but he's also the only one whose grave is still empty. There's songs that you've heard about Muhammad. They went to the tomb of Muhammad. They went to the tomb of Buddha. And people can look back at these men, these leaders of religion, but they can find their grave, and they can find their bones, and they can find where their life ended, and they have nothing left to offer them. But Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but he came back to life to show us that our religion is not just a religion, it's a relationship with an alive person. An everyday relationship that we can experience because he isn't in the grave anymore. And there's many times that people, though, will like to deny this. Obviously, the ones who would deny the deity of Christ would also deny that he resurrected from the dead. Because he's the only one that came back to life from himself. He had power to put down his life and to take it again, he said. Everybody else that came back from the dead was given life by Christ or by a prophet, by the power of God. But Jesus took back his life himself. And it shows that he's God, and most people like to deny that. if you were to talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I'll probably mention this later, that I was out door knocking one time during Easter. We were inviting people to an Easter service. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday. But I ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had some flyers. They were also inviting people to something on that Sunday. But they weren't inviting anybody to Easter or to Resurrection Sunday. They were inviting people to the memorial. They were getting together, remembering the death of Christ, because that's what happened during that time. They weren't celebrating his resurrection because they didn't believe he came back from the dead. So they're just celebrating. They're having a funeral service every year for their Savior, who they think is dead. But we are able to invite people to come and celebrate every Sunday that our Savior is alive. The resurrection of Christ completes his work on earth for us, and we're going to notice several aspects of that today. So number one, the resurrection of Christ, because of everything he was doing, it was necessary. I'm going to have you turn over to this passage because I was debating which one to start with. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you ever talk to somebody who claims they believe the Bible, they claim they believe the Bible, but they tell you that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and just read it. It's great. Because he argues with the people who claim that Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. Right there in the passage, he doesn't just address something that could be applied to that. He's talking to people who say, you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then this, 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 and this. And he gives you the arguments for why they must be true. So if somebody says that they believe the Bible and they don't believe that, then they're completely denying this passage. I'm going to read a little bit of this. We're going to start in verse 1 and read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what the gospel is? The word gospel means good news, but according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You cannot preach the gospel without the resurrection, because that's what Paul says is the gospel. It's good news because he came back to life. Skip down to verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and our faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Did you catch that? If you say there's no resurrection of the dead, you are a false witness of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom ye raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by men came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall be delivered up to the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. But he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Paul says, if Christ is not come back to life, then everything we believe is worthless. Because him coming back to life gives us eternal life. He says, if we only have hope in this life because of that, if he didn't resurrect from the dead, we don't have hope in the next life, and then we are of all men most miserable. The reason that we can have joy is because everything we do in here, everything we do in this life that God tells us to do, has eternal value and benefits. We can look into eternity future that will never end and know that what we are doing here when we preach truth will have eternal ramifications. But he says, if that's not true, then of anybody, you're most miserable. Why? Because everybody else around there, like people like the Epicureans, would say that pleasure is the greatest value to do in this earth. Why? Because they believe that when you die, everything's finished. And it says, if you die and everything's finished, then you're not living for anything eternally. But, he says, Christ is risen, and we do have hope, and we can preach Christ, and he will destroy death, because it is true. So it's necessary in order for salvation to be completed, and also for our faith to be fulfilled. And when we say to people, well, he didn't actually rise from the dead, but we can tell a relationship with him, how does that work? Besides the fact that the Bible says that that is not true. The Bible says that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one of all the ones who are going to come back to life, and he's going to be resurrected, and we can have fellowship with him. Number two, it's necessary, but the resurrection of Christ was predicted. Jesus told everybody he would come back from the dead. He said that all throughout his time. Most people didn't understand what he was saying. It's funny to watch the disciples listen to him. He says something very important. We know the end of the story, so we know exactly what he's saying, and they completely ignore it. They miss it. He says, I'm going to have to die. They're going to deliver me. I'm going to be beaten, and then I'm going to come back. And then they said, he looks over them, and they're disputing about which one's going to be the greatest. And so they're missing what he's saying, but he said it so many times. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Luke 18, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He says it even in John chapter 2, at the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He said, he was talking about the temple, and they thought he was talking about the building, but he was talking about himself. It's going to be destroyed, and 3 days later it would be built back again. Jesus said it's enough times that the people expected some foul play, actually, after his death, because he had predicted that he would come back to life after he died. He had said it enough times that people knew that that's what he was saying. And so when he died, they were afraid that somebody was going to come and steal his body and say that he came back to life like he said that he was going to. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive that after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Everybody knew. Everyone knew that Jesus said he was going to come back to life. Everyone knew that. The guards knew that. The Pharisees knew that. The disciples knew that. Everybody knew it. It was predicted ahead of time, which shows his confidence in who he was and shows his confidence in what he would accomplish. He didn't only predict that he would rise again. He predicted everything else that happened with him. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to come back, and it's okay. It was predicted. Number three, the resurrection of Christ was physical. It was physical. He did actually come back from the dead. His body came back to life for several reasons. Many people say they like to change this. And remember a couple months ago when we were talking about the doctrine of the Bible and we got to the very last lesson and I taught on something that probably many of you were thinking why it was important. I talked about interpretation of the Bible. Do you remember that? Talk about whether we believe in literal or allegorical interpretation. Whether or not we take the Bible at face value for what it says or we try to change it to mean something else. Do you remember that? A lot of people were probably wondering why that was important, but this is one of the reasons. Because people will look at the resurrection of Christ and say, I don't know how that could be true. So instead of taking it literally, Jesus actually came back from the dead, they'll take it allegorically. Jesus is just spiritually alive. He's still buried, he's still dead, but he lives in heaven. He didn't actually resurrect from the dead. He's just alive, kind of like we are after we die. We are spirits in heaven. And so they change it to mean a spiritual application instead of a literal one. But what we see in the Bible is that the resurrection of Christ was physical. He actually came. His body came back from the dead for several reasons. Letter A, the tomb was empty. We see that throughout all of them. Nobody denies that. Matthew 28, he is not here. They went to the tomb, and they were astonished before they heard anything, because they looked in the tomb, and it was gone. It says in the Gospel of John, I was reading it just a couple days ago, Peter ran up to the tomb, and he looks in, and John outran him. He mentions that, just so you know, I'm quicker than Peter. He got there first, they both looked in the tomb, and he was gone. The tomb was empty. What do you do with that? They set a guard in front of it. They were afraid they were gonna steal him. They put a seal over the stone. They put guards in front of it. So they knew where he was. But when they came back, the tomb was empty. Letter B, he appeared to people. He didn't just go missing. People saw him. He came to Mary. When he came, and she thought he was the gardener, but then he realized who he was. They came to several other people. He came to the disciples. He came to, and we'll mention this a little bit later, but he came to many different groups of people, and he appeared to 500 people. One of them, he appeared to a couple men on the road. I'll read that passage, Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them went down the same village to a village named Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The story goes on, and he continues to talk to them, and then suddenly they realize who he was, but then he was gone. He appeared to several people. Letter C, he ate. He ate food. Can't get any more physical than that. He made breakfast for his disciples with fish, and he sat down and ate real food with them. Luke 24, verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave it to them. He ate food. Letter D, he was touched. Can't get any more physical than that either. He was touched. He was missing. He talked to people. He communed with them. He ate food. They touched him. One of the reasons that Thomas didn't believe that he was gone, that he was risen, was because he was simply missing. And he simply heard, but he touched him. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Not only did he come back to life, but he came back to life with the same wounds that he died with. He had the prints in his hands and in his side, so that Thomas could see that it was still him. And I'll mention that again later. It was a physical resurrection, which really showed who he was. Letter 4. The resurrection of Christ was verified. And I mentioned this just a minute ago. It was verified, letter A, by biblical witnesses. Once again, you can read through 1 Corinthians 15. If you're going to deny the resurrection, just read the Bible. Honestly, you can just say it as quickly as that. There's some things in the Bible that I could give you a little bit more credence to say, hey, it's a little difficult to understand this, and we can have a debate about whether or not this is true. But if you're going to deny the resurrection, then you're denying the Bible, because it's too plain. Jehovah's Witnesses have to throw away their Bible to say that the resurrection is not real. Just to be perfectly honest, I'm not usually that cut and dry with things, but you can't deny it. But it mentions it all over the place, like in 1 Corinthians 15. But the apostles use this as part of their apologetic, so to speak, as part of their defense for what they're preaching. When they're preaching to people who don't already believe, they use this as something that is verifiable to all of them. Acts 1, verse 3, Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, before he starts the whole book of Acts, everything where Christianity is going to be propagated, he starts in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, listen, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He showed that it was for sure. He didn't just come back to life and show himself to a couple people. He showed many infallible proofs. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we were before, I skipped this little section in the middle because I wanted to mention it here. In verse number 5, after he says that Jesus came back from the dead, he mentions all the people that saw him. And this is significant because Paul is preaching to first century people. And what he's saying here is not what I'm saying here. I'm saying he appeared to all these people. But what Paul's accomplishing in these few verses is he's saying these people that he appeared to are still alive. You can go ask them. They're over there. They're out in Jerusalem. They're all around the world now. And he mentions that in his verse. I'll read them verse 5 through 8. That he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, listen, remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After this he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He says, many people have seen him, and you can go ask them. They're still alive. Jesus was alive, and everybody saw him, and they're all around the world now. People, it was true. And so he verifies it by biblical witnesses. But letter B, it's been verified by historical accounts. People who could care less about whether or not Jesus came back from the dead, mention that he did, or at least mention that that was something that everybody was saying, whether or not they were nearby. One of the things that people like to do, and you'll get this a lot if you start to study different types of people, one of the things people like to do is take what we say today in 2016 and show that from the first century till now, everything that we're saying has just kind of evolved over time. So Jesus didn't originally say that he was God. Nobody originally said he was God, but just over a period of time, he just kind of became that way, and that's what we say now. Nobody said he resurrected from the dead, but over a period of time, people began to say it centuries and centuries later. That's one of the things that people like to say. And so the significance of people right after him being alive saying, they say he's alive, shows that this story is not new. That was what they were saying then. One of my favorites, and I'll read this one first, is Josephus. Has anybody heard his name before? He was a Jewish historian. He was not a Christian. He was just a historian who wrote out all the history of the Jews from the very beginning, through all their wars, the things that happened between Malachi and Matthew, all those things he wrote about. And so he wrote from a very secular standpoint. And he writes this about Jesus. This is great. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. These and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians so named from him are now not extinct at this day. That's a historian. They still follow him because apparently 3 days later he came back and see him and they're called Christians now. They're named after him and they're still around doing what they're doing. That was a historian. That was probably my favorite, but a Roman writer named Phlegon, depending on how you want to say it, speaks of Jesus having been crucified, but then he says he rose after his death and exhibited the marks of his punishment. Early church fathers' writings indicate the resurrection of Christ, and other writers allude to a mischievous superstition that all the Christians would believe. People like Tacitus and Suetonius and Pliny the Younger all talk about these things that they believe that were different than what they had believed before. And so the historians show that they believed this then. And it was verified by historical accounts. All right, letter five. We see in the Bible that Jesus came back from the life. We don't have to defend that. It's just written. We see historical people saying that's what they believed. But of course, there's going to be people who deny it. The resurrection of Christ was denied. It's still denied. Now, some people will take a historical or more rational approach and completely deny the Bible and then try to say that Jesus didn't come back to life. If you're going to deny miracles, then you're going to deny the resurrection of Christ. So we're not going to start there. We're going to start back about whether or not miracles are possible. But there are some people who take the Bible and try to deny the resurrection of Christ or deny the stories. The one thing that you can't deny from history, and many people believe this, and the most famous atheists would accept the life of Jesus Christ. They know that he's a historical person. They can't deny him. The most famous ones, the ones who are most adamant against Christianity, would say that Jesus was at least real. But they'll take what everybody says about him throughout history and try to deny it for different reasons. And so instead of offering an alternative that everything that they say historically is wrong, they'll try to change what they say in order to accommodate Jesus not being God and not coming back to life. And so they offer alternate theories that are actually quite humorous. So I'll give you a few of those, and then we'll be done, because we have a few minutes. So letter A, This is the first theory. There's probably more. Letter A is the swoon theory. Swoon, fainting, S-W-O-O-N. They call it the swoon theory. This is what it means. This is a theory that Jesus didn't actually die in the first place. Just suppose he was on the cross and he fainted from a loss of blood. Then they came up to him, they thought he was dead, and then they buried him. And the only reason they said he came back to life is because he never actually died. So there wasn't a real resurrection, it was just a recovery. The swoon theory. This one's funny for several different reasons. First of all, the executioners confirmed his death. These people didn't do this once every 2 years. This was their job. They killed people. That's what they did. The Roman centurions were responsible to kill people. So they knew when someone was dead. Besides the fact that his heart burst. Remember they went up to him to break his legs? We talked about crucifixion last week. When the reason that they die is usually not blood loss, it's usually suffocation. And so they'll sit like this, and they'll have to pull up in order to breathe. After a while, they get tired and they die, but to speed up the process, they'll break their leg. That way they can't push up, so they can't breathe, so they suffocate. Well, they came to Jesus. Remember, they decided not to break his legs. It prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. They decided not to break his legs because he was already dead, but they pierced his side, and it says, out came blood and water. Medically, that's an indication that his heart actually burst. So he couldn't have survived that either. He would have had to recover. Supposing he hadn't died, he would have had to have recovered from what he suffered in 3 days. If he came back from 3 days and he never died, he would have had to recover all by himself in 3 days. He would have had to pull off all of his grave clothes, which some people believe would have been 80 pounds of stuff with all the spices and all the wrappings. And then he would have had to remove the stone by himself, which usually weighed like roughly 2 tons, and they put it on an angle. So it rolled into place. So you had to roll it back uphill, and he would have had to overcome all of the guards so fast that they didn't even know it was him. And then he was going to appear to them badly wounded and in need of medical attention, and they were going to worship him and say, "My Lord and my God." Either he died, but this one doesn't work. You can't not die and then be everything else happened with that. He didn't not die. Nobody thinks he didn't die. This one, the only reason somebody says that this is true is because they don't want to believe that he actually died. But they can't deny everything else, so they just offer the alternate theory. Well, maybe he didn't actually die. But everybody knew that he died. The executioners would have known that he died, and he would not have been able to do those things in his own power if he was really at that point. So that's the first one. Letter B. The hallucination theory. This isn't talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't hallucinate. This one is maybe more humorous. This one is saying that everybody who saw him, remember 1 Corinthians 5-8 we just read? He was seen of Cephas, then of 11, then of the 12, then he was seen of 500 people at once, then he was seen of James, then he was seen of these people, then he was seen of everybody, they're still alive. This is the theory. Maybe everyone who saw him was hallucinating. They were just really upset that Jesus was dead and they just didn't want to accept it. So everybody thought they saw him. They just, did it. So he's probably still dead. Number one, the tomb was still empty. If everybody said he was alive, that was easily verifiable. Everybody knew where he was buried. The tomb was still empty. You can't get away from that. That wasn't just a religious thing. That's a governmental thing. They buried a criminal, and now he's gone. And they don't know what to do with it. That was something that everybody knew. The tomb was still empty. Number two, he was seen of many people at once. Hallucinations don't happen corporately. There's no toxic gas that they had to give to everybody so they all thought they saw Jesus at the same time. Thomas doubted until he touched him. He thought the same thing. Maybe everybody's lying. Maybe everybody thinks that they saw him, but they actually didn't. I'll believe him when I see him and when I touch him. And he did. And that showed him that he actually was alive. Hallucination theory. Letter C. The impersonation theory. Impersonation theory. Maybe Jesus died, and maybe Jesus was buried, and maybe he actually didn't come back to life, but somebody that just looked a lot like him went around and told everybody that he was alive. But that's wrong for several reasons. First of all, the tomb was still empty. He was still gone. They would have recognized him. I mean, come on. Do we even have to bother with that? They would have recognized who he was, but this one's significant. He bore the wounds of the cross. Thomas was shown that he was Christ and that he'd actually come back to the dead because he didn't say, touch me, I'm real. He said, touch my wounds. It's the same person. He said, touch the same places that I've been killed. And it showed him that he was the exact same person. Personation theory. Letter D. The spiritual resurrection theory. And I mentioned this a minute ago, so I'll just go through these. This is the idea Jesus didn't physically come back from the dead. This is a biblical standpoint. People will take the Bible and say, all of this is true, but it's just not literal. Jesus didn't actually come back from the dead. He just spiritually came back from the dead. He's alive in heaven. And so they change it to mean something that it doesn't mean. But we can still go through the same reason. The tomb was still empty. Physically, in the real world, the tomb was still empty. His body was still gone. He was experienced by physical in physical ways. He still ate and he was still touched. And all the same reasons that we covered earlier. So the spiritual resurrection theory goes against everything that the Bible says about him being physically resurrected. Letter E. This is the first theory that was offered ever, originally. The theft theory. Maybe he was stolen. The theft theory. That's what they originally thought. Maybe the disciples stole him. That's what they were originally afraid of. Maybe the disciples took him, they hid him, and then said that everybody came back that he came back from the dead. First of all, the disciples could not have overcome the guards. They were trained soldiers. These men were fishermen. They didn't just say they were overcome by people. They were saying all of a sudden there was a bright light and then we woke up later. So whatever happened was not just a man struggle. It was something that God did. They couldn't have overcome the guards. The body was never produced. It was never produced. Nobody ever found it, and that would have been something that they would have really wanted to do. Jesus was seen. People saw him. We already talked about that. But this one's important. The lives of the disciples were changed. Do you see their cowardice right before he died? And then they see their boldness right after he came back from the life? Because they realized that what they had believed actually was real. And they were willing to preach it. But the last one's the most significant. The martyrdom of the disciples. No person. People die for things that are false. Can we agree with that? Muslims will go out and blow themselves up. But they don't die for something that's false thinking that it's false. You don't die for something that you don't believe in. Muslims don't go out with a bomb strapped to their back because they don't think that when they get to heaven or whatever do they call it heaven? I think they do. They don't think that they're going to get to heaven and not get anything. They don't think they're going to go to hell when they do that. They think they're going to get eternal rewards for what they're doing. That's why they're willing to give their life. And every single apostle was martyred, and you can count John in that because he suffered severe persecution. Every single one of them suffered a lot of persecution and suffering, but they rejoiced in it, counting worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Why? Because they believed what they were preaching. If they had stolen the body of Jesus and hid it, do you really think that all of them would have died for it? Do you really think they would have spent the next 60 years or however long each one of them had of their life preaching something that they knew was false? Do you really think that they would have given everything they had, converted people, willing to suffer, willing to go to jail, willing to talk to government officials, preaching something that they knew was wrong? And this is something Gamaliel says in Acts chapter 5. He says, hey, there's been people that said they were Christ. When they died, everyone dispersed. But now, this man has brought disciples, and if he's not from God, then it'll disperse. But if he is from God, then you should leave it alone because you can't fight against God. And that was an indication that, hey, what they were doing was real. They didn't disperse because they knew that he was actually alive. If they had decided to steal him, they wouldn't have died for what they believed. And the last one is barely needed to be mentioned, but I'll mention it anyway. The unknown tomb theory. Maybe they just went to the wrong place. Seriously, this is what people say. This one's easy. Obviously, they would have known where it was, but the location of the tomb would be easily verified. If all the disciples are telling all the government officials, hey, Jesus is coming back from the dead, they could have walked over to the tomb and said, no, it's here. And so for them to say this is more foolish than anything else. Besides the fact that the guards testified that they woke up and it was open. And so the one that they were at, it was open. So there are always alternate ways for people to color truth. But truth always stands firm. And this one, it's the easiest one because these are almost foolish than anything else. So I'll give you my conclusion. Jesus said unto her, John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus did come back from the dead, and everybody knows it. The only reason people don't want to accept it is because they realize that they have to come to a decision. If Jesus came back from the dead, then he is who he says he was, and he is real, and you do have to accept his message or reject it. And if you reject his message, then you are underneath judgment and punishment. But if you accept him, then you can have eternal life. But the one thing that you have to cross over in the middle is knowing that you are a sinner and that you need him. And our pride doesn't like to do that. And so instead of doing that, we'll get books out and we'll get our pens out and we'll try to come up with some way to say that maybe it wasn't actually real, to make ourselves feel better so that we can do whatever we want. But history, the Bible, and everything verifies that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did come back from the dead. And we have eternal life and hope in eternal life and hope to preach to other people eternal life because Jesus offers it because he's alive. And I know he's alive because he lives within my heart. Let's pray. And Brother Flowers is going to give us some prayer requests afterwards. Father, thank you so much for this truth. And Lord, we know that we can rest assured in this because we have something that's real. We don't look back to a dead sage, but we can look till tomorrow to somebody who's going to walk and talk with us along the way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that we live our lives in light of it, not just understanding it, knowing that it's true, but Lord, that we would live differently because we know that it's real. And God, I pray that you would help us for the rest of the service this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.